Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
Oh, hello.
What you got there, hon?
Mm-hmm.
Well, looks like I'm on my own today. Well, I'll check back in with you later, so, carry on. We want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning. We're glad you're here with us this morning. We hope you feel at home here at Evanston. If you've ever wondered what your next steps might be to get connected here at Evanston, we have a quick video to help you decide. So check it out. I guess that means Easter's around the corner?
Yep.
Can I have one?
Nope.
Hey guys, I'm in the stairwell here, and I thought this would be the perfect place to talk about next steps. Now I know for a lot of people, they're wondering, hey, I've been coming to church, what do I do next? Well, for most of you, your next step is going to be downstairs into the fellowship hall on March 26th, right after church. We're going to be having a fellowship spaghetti dinner. This will be a perfect opportunity for you guys to get to know the staff, the leaders, and the other members of the church. So make sure that you're downstairs on Sunday, March 26th, right after service for a spaghetti dinner. Now, for the young people, they have their next step upstairs in the hype room. Kids from 6th through 12th grade are invited to hype every Sunday night at 6 o'clock upstairs in the hype room. They'll be joined by Joy and the rest of the worship team, and they just have an all-around great time. And then if you're not in 6th grade, don't worry, we haven't left you out. We also have something for you downstairs on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock also for Bible Times Club. You guys will be hanging out with the awesome Mr. Darren, and you'll be doing Bible projects, games, and I hear that there are some really cool prizes for participation and for inviting friends and a whole bunch of stuff. So you have a chance to win some really neat prizes. So you're going to want to check that out. Talk to Mr. Darren. That's for kids up to sixth grade, Sunday nights at 6 p.m. And finally, if you're interested in becoming a part of the praise team, if you want to learn how to play an instrument, if you want to sing with the singers, if you want to work with the sound system, if you want to work with the media, or if you want to get involved with these announcement videos or some of our other creative projects that are coming down the line, then we have a meeting today right after church. As soon as we're done with church, we're going to head on downstairs and we'll have some pizza and we're going to talk about how we can get involved or how you can get involved with the creative ministries. So no matter where you're at, we have a next step for you. And if you want to learn more about your next steps, check out the website and click on the Next Step button.
So now that you know what your next step is, make sure you stay in the loop with our weekly events and activities.
To do that, look no further than your bulletin. It is filled with information about our church that you might find handy.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all things going on at the church.
You can also use the card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you would please fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We also post articles and resources there a couple times a week.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and everything.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected. It's almost time for Pastor Matt. Before that, we do have a couple more important announcements.
First up, we want to remind you that Easter is just a few weeks away, and we are selling Easter lilies to decorate the sanctuary.
If you'd like to buy some lilies, talk to Rosa.
Easter is a great time to invite friends and family, so we have some invitations in the back that you can take with you.
Finally, we have a spaghetti dinner coming up next week right after church.
This is a great chance for you to greet new people and, of course, enjoy great food and conversation.
So make sure you stay after church next week for some food and fun.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with his sermon about the woman caught in adultery.
So you're really not going to share your peeps?
What peeps?
Well, here's Pastor Matt.
Well, thanks, guys. Hey, as our ushers are coming forward, I'm going to pray for our offering and for our message this morning as well. But I do want to highlight, I think everyone's bulletin, I think you guys have a postcard in there. Am I correct? Everyone has a postcard? Those have gone out en masse or will be going out en masse to our neighborhood, inviting them to hang out with us for Easter. You're welcome to take those as a personal reminder. You're also welcome to send one of those postcards to someone else. The one thing I ask is if you send it, you have to put a stamp on it, okay? Unless you are a bulk mailing facility at your house, which is possible, I suppose, but do put a stamp on it if you want to send it. Otherwise, hand it to somebody. Just remember yourself or whatever. That's why we put that postcard in there. So let me pray for the offering, and then let's pray for the word as well. Father God, you are the giver of every good gift. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do in the universe, Father. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us, that you've lavished your love and grace upon us. Lord, as we give back to you a small portion of that, we ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it is offered. And Father, we ask that you use it to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit enliven our hearts. We ask that you help us to understand your truth and to conform our lives to it. Lord, please make us more like you today. Lord, as a pastor, I simply ask, may my words fall to the ground, may your words endure forever and change our hearts. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. All right. Well, my friends, as you can probably tell, I'm really excited for today. Today is just such a good day for so many reasons. I love God's sense of timing. For those of you who don't know, and again, it may not be all that important for you guys, but I just love how God has this amazing way of changing our plans to fit his purposes. And I just love that. Normally, as a pastor, I schedule out what passages I'm preaching on about a year in advance. Kind of helps the praise team know what's coming in advance. But every now and again, my schedule gets interrupted by God. Amen? That's okay. And I'm really good with that. We had to switch some sermons around, so I wasn't originally going to be preaching this passage this morning. And when we got here, I'm like, this is so perfect. I love it. And I love how great and how good and how awesome God is. I mean, I'm just really excited about who God is right now. But I also want to be clear. I'm not telling you about how good God is because my life is that great. It's not horrible, don't get me wrong. But I can look at almost every area of my life and I can find some struggle or something that's not going right. I can look at family, extended family, friends, work, school, hobbies. I mean, pick it. Any one of those slices of our lives, we can always look around and all of us, we can find something not going right. We can find some struggle or some flaw in every aspect of life. Am I the only one? Okay, good. Then this sermon would have been just for me otherwise. Wow. Sorry. So good. I'm glad it's for you guys too. But here's the thing. God is not good because he makes my life good. God is good and he loves me through my whole life. And sometimes I think we get that backwards. Sometimes I think we look at our lives and we say, you know, because my life isn't going well, there must be a problem with God. He's not very good or he's not very great because my life is a mess. And I think just the opposite is true. I think one of the greatest and most awesome things about the God we worship and serve is not that he straightens my life out in some magical way right away, but my God loves me and shapes me and walks with me through every part of my life. And God gives grace into every part of my life, because guess what? I need it there. I need God's grace in every aspect of my life. And what makes my God so good is the grace that he pours into my life and yours. And this morning, we're going to be in such a fun passage of Scripture, and we're going to be unpacking how do we live, what does it mean to live this grace-filled life? And I can't wait to take you there. So we're going to jump right into it right now. We're in John chapter 8. Grab your Bibles, open your Bible app, whatever you do. Grab a Bible out of the pew like they said on the video. If you don't have one at home, take it with you, our gift to you. But let's jump into John 8. Now, in most of your Bibles, you'll notice this, and I just want to highlight it just because it's kind of one of those things we get to talk about. In your Bible, most of the newer translations, like I'm using New International Version up here, that's what's in the pews. If you have any of the newer translations, you're going to see there's some kind of bracket or line or something around this passage. And like my Bible has, the earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have this particular section. And I just want to speak to that for a minute before we jump in, okay? There's something called Bible transmission. How did we get God's word? And there is a debate about this passage. There are good evangelical scholars and pastors who think this was not in the early manuscripts. There are some good evangelical pastors and scholars who think it was. But here's the reason why we still study. Here's the reason why it's still in our Bibles. Even those who have questions about the origin of this text, they still say it's Scripture. So even though there's a debate, the end point of that debate says we still need to study this. This is still God's word. It's still part of it. Okay? So I just want to highlight that. Now, if you have questions about that, because I realize I've just opened up this huge can of worms. You know? And so here's what I want you to do. If you have questions about that, I want to give you three avenues that you can ask me questions and get a response. Number one, after every service, I'm right up here in the front row. If you have a question, happily, I will talk with you about it, hear your question, answer to the best of my ability. Number two, you can write your question on your connection card, and I will get it, and I will respond to you. And number three, on your note sheet, there's a little website called said.today. You can enter in the website. If you have a QR reader on your phone, you can do that. And you can ask me the question there as well. The one advantage, if you go to said.today and ask me a question, I will get it. It comes to me anonymously. I don't know who writes what or who grades what. But what I do with that when it comes in through said.today is I actually type it up and we post it on our internet. So if you have specific questions about how we got the Bible, especially this passage, feel free to ask. And then I can post it on the website for anyone and for everyone to benefit from. Sound good? Deal? Okay. We're still going to study this because it is God's word. It is authoritative, so we're still going to use it. And so now that that's all out of the way and everyone's there, let's jump in. All right. We're going to start at verse 2. Verse 1 just talks about Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. And verse 2 starts out with, "At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach." The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we are commanded to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this as a question, or they were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. Let me stop right there and just kind of offer a little bit of context so we understand. We've talked about the Pharisees before. We're not going to spend a ton of time unpacking that other than they were out to get Jesus. But here's the trap. God's word, they're not wrong. Deuteronomy 22, verses 22 through 24, teaches the people of Israel that if someone commits adultery, they are to be stoned to death, hit with large rocks until they're dead. So they're not wrong. But what they were doing is they were asking, "Okay, teacher, Jesus, you're either going to say, no, don't stone her to death." In which case, the Pharisees could go to the people of Israel and say, "Look, this is a discredited teacher. He doesn't believe in God's word." Or Jesus would say, "Go ahead, put her to death, because that's what the Bible says." Well, then the Pharisees could go to the Roman government and say, "Look, he's trying to, blah, 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 blah." You see, the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. They could not, under the law, execute someone by themselves. That's why for the Easter story, they literally had to take Jesus and bring him to Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor. because the Roman governor had to sign off on the execution. So basically, they thought they were being clever. They were either going to discredit Jesus to the people, or they were going to have him charged as rebelling against the Roman government. So they were trying to trap him between these two things. And I love Jesus' response. Check this out in the next verse. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. I love that response. That had to be like, you know, I can just imagine them stepping back and kind of going, what? What do you think, Jesus? Is it this or is it this? And Jesus' response was to do this. I can just imagine these scholars and these religious leaders going, he's doodling. What he's doodling. What? We didn't have a third option for him. It was discredited or go to jail. He's doodling. This makes no sense. Now, just so you know, people have tried to describe or to put their theology in and describe what Jesus was writing with his finger. People have said he was, you know, drawing the shape of the Jesus, the ichthus fish. Some people have said he was making a list of the names of people and all of their sins. Honestly, we have no idea. All we know is he was asked this question and his response. For all we know, he was playing Sudoku on the ground. We have no concept of what Jesus was writing on the ground. So anytime someone says it was this, there's no biblical proof for that. But his response was to start writing. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask. So what was it? But right now, we don't know. Now check out verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Yeah. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Now, we're going to stop a little bit short. We'll get to the end of this passage here in just a second, but I want to dive into it right now, and we'll save the end until the end. Sound good? Great, because that's what we're doing. All right, here's the deal. As we're talking about how to live a grace-filled life, I just want to submit for your consideration that there's three characters in this passage that we need to kind of zoom in on so we can learn some lessons about living a grace-filled life. Okay, and there's three of them. The first one is this. The first one is the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, in the book, of course, they're a group. There are several groups of people called the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones. They had, I talked about this last week, they had 600-plus rules on how to live out the Sabbath day alone. They really, truly believed that you were faithful to God by following all the rules. And then there are the scribes. The scribes were the ones who were responsible for writing God's word, the Old Testament, and copying it, you know, because they didn't have printing presses. So people had to literally copy God's word one letter at a time. And the way they did it in the Old Testament, you know, it's a different conversation for a different day. It is absolutely astonishing how they did it. But these two groups were part of the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And they're here, and they're getting in Jesus' face. They drag this woman in, and they basically make her stand there. And here's what I want us to pick up on. They were absolutely not concerned with the woman. She did not matter at all to this story. And you can see that because they are absolutely not concerned with justice. Because according to their laws, adultery deserved death. But they didn't care about justice, and here's how I know. They only brought one person. The Bible says she was caught in the act. How do you commit adultery by yourself? You can't. And so as they are dragging this woman before Jesus, she's the only one there. They were not interested in justice. Nor were they interested in mercy. Justice says, I get what I deserve. Mercy says, you deserve it, but we're not going to give it to you. They were not interested in either one. They were interested only in getting rid of Jesus. The spiritual condition of this woman was of zero consequence to them. They were interested in being right and making sure that Jesus was wrong. That's a tough thing for us to get our minds around because they weren't wrong. What the woman did was a sin. It was. God's word said so. She deserved death under that law. And the Pharisees, they come along and they are so interested in grabbing her sin and connecting it to the punishment. And they're also so interested in getting rid of Jesus that they did not concern themselves with God's justice or with God's mercy. They were interested only in connecting sins to punishments. This woman deserves death because she has sinned. They wanted Jesus to sin. That's what the trap was. They wanted Jesus to deny God's word or to spit in the face of the Roman government. Either one would have been a sin. They wanted Jesus to sin so they could attach the punishment to that one. That's what they were about. They were about being right and attaching sins to punishments. Now hear me on this. God's word does specify what sin is. It's real. It's wrong. What she did was wrong. It was evil. She deserved punishment. The problem with the Pharisees is that was all that she did. That's all that they did. And my friends, for us, as we sit here as Christians, we need to be conscious of the fact that we have a great tendency to be them. We as Christians have a great tendency to identify other people's sins and immediately connect them with the punishment. And do you know when we start to do this? Do you want the kind of the clue word so that we know as Christians when we start to go down this path? So we start really using the word should. They should. Yeah, you're right. They should, but they're not. They should. I know, they should. God's word says they should, but they're not. And in those moments, the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we more interested in connecting sin and punishment, or are we more interested in living and helping someone else to live a grace-filled life? Because if we do it like them, if we do it like the Pharisees, we suffocate God's grace in our life. And we suffocate God's grace in someone else's life. And all we do is sit there and accuse other Christians of the sins that they've done. My friends, it is not our job to accuse Christians of their sin. That's not our job. That's Satan's job. Revelation 12, verse 10, refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of Christians. And that means right now, even as we sit here, he is taking your sin and my sin and throwing it in the face of God. Did you see what that pastor did? Did you see what that Christian did? That's his job. It's not ours. Our job is to bring grace to people, to bring life to people. That's our job. It's not to be this, ever. Our job is to bring life. And to bring it to these people who need it the most. I can't imagine what this woman was feeling as she was dragged, probably not fully dressed, into this room, into this space, surrounded by men. Her worst, most evil and vile moment put on display for the world to see, with the very real possibility that it would end in her death. I can't imagine how terrified she would have been. All she had, the only thing she could bring, was her guilt. That's all. That's the only thing. All she could do is come before Jesus and kneel at his feet and say, "All I have is guilty. That's all I got. All I have is my shame. All I have is my guilt. All I have are the things that I've done wrong." And my friends, I just want you to know, in this story, If there's anyone we need to grab onto, if there's anyone we need to identify with, it's her. She is us. Because I can't bring Jesus anything. I can't bring him my goodness. I can't bring him my righteousness. All I can do is bring him my guilt and say, I'm guilty. I've sinned. And lay it at his feet. And what I need to tell you is this. What I can't forget to tell you is this. The wages of sin is death. And so all I can do is come before Jesus and lay my guilt at his feet. And I'm either going to do it now in this life or I'm going to do it at the end of time. And my friends, if I lay my guilt at Jesus' feet at the end of time as I'm stepping into eternity, it's too late. All we have then is our guilt and our death, and there's nothing left. But when we lay our guilt at Jesus' feet now, we get to have the same experience that she had. Jesus steps into the story. Because if we stopped here, it's hopeless. All we have is sinful people connecting sins and punishments and a woman whose life is destroyed by the sinful choice that she made. That's the end of the story. We have no hope. But Jesus enters the story and it changes it. Listen to this. Jesus is alone with the woman and finally, Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she speaks for the first time in this story. "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and leave your life of sin." My friends, when Jesus steps into our story, and when we come before him and we lay our guilt at his feet, because that's all we have, when we do it on this side of eternity, Jesus steps into our story and he gives us new life. This woman literally was staring down a death sentence because of her sin. And I love what Jesus does. He doesn't excuse it. Did you see that? There was no excuse made. It wasn't sin. You're fine. You didn't mean it. No, Jesus is straight up honest with her. "Neither do I condemn you." That means that she did sin. Absolutely. It was a sin deserving death. But what Jesus says when he says, "Neither do I condemn you," he is saying, "But I'm not pressing charges. You did it. You're guilty. I'm not pressing charges. Go! Live! And sin no more." That's the new life we have, where God recognizes the justice that we deserve. But he doesn't just give us mercy to let us off the hook. He gives us something we don't deserve. He gives us grace. And that grace is called new life. And I love that about Jesus, because he knows. He knows. He knows your sin. And it's sin. He knows. And he loves you more than your sin. Because as I have heard people and as I have had people talk to me, a lot of times what they say is, "God cannot love me because of the magnitude of my sin." And the response of Jesus Christ is to say that his love and his grace and his mercy are far greater than the depth and the scope of whatever darkness is in my own heart. And it doesn't matter who. I'm going to be real honest. It took me a long time to understand that. It took me a long time to experience what God's grace is. And here's why. I grew up in a faith system, in a church system. I grew up as a Christian who was a part of a church that we would have got along real good with the Pharisees. Our church was all about acting like Christians and doing good things and all of that. And so when I got saved, I was a young boy. I was just coming into high school, and I heard the gospel presented in a way that I finally understood, and I accepted. I said, Jesus, I believe. But I got to be real honest with you. Zero things in my life changed at that moment. I kept going to the same church, reading the same Bible, going to the same Christian school, and I kept doing all the same sins. And the reason I kept doing all those same sins is because on the outside, to the world, to everyone else who could see me, I was a good Christian boy. Now, please don't worry. I'm not about to dump my bucket on you and tell you all the horrible things that have happened or have been done in my life that I did. It's not why we're here. But what I do want to tell you is this, is that it took me a long time to experience God's grace. Because to experience God's grace means I have to be willing to say I'm guilty and to trust that He's going to love me through that guilt. That's God's grace. And it took me a very long time before I actually met someone who demonstrated in a human way what God's grace was. Somebody who absolutely saw the deepest and darkest and ugliest places in my life as a human, just one human to another, and demonstrated relentlessly the love that says, I love you so much more than the darkness that's in your heart. And let's be real, guys. All of us, as human beings, have darkness in our heart. It's called sin. And I had one person who showed me what grace is. I don't know if you've been able to experience God's grace, whether it comes from Him or God sends somebody else to demonstrate it to you. I was blessed beyond words with a wife who shows me what God's grace is. And it changed my life. It helped me understand God's grace in me, how little I deserve it, and how much He loves me. Do you know God's grace in your life? Have you experienced how He loves you in spite of whatever's in your heart? What we're celebrating today is a whole bunch of people who said, yeah. A whole bunch of people who have experienced what God's grace has done in their lives. That's a party, my friends. It's a group of people who, much like this woman, have felt Jesus reach down and take their hand and say, I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to take who you were and I'm going to erase that and I'm going to give you a new beginning of hope and eternal life. That's what we're going to celebrate. But my question to you is that true in your life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? All you can bring to Him is your guilt. That's all I had. And what you will find when you meet Him, when you bring your guilt, is simply this, that He loves you so much more than the darkness in your own heart. Amen. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you guys a chance to respond in faith if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As I told the kids, the first step is to be on Jesus' team. We do that by believing in Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to tell you up front what we're going to do. I don't make people walk up or put their hand in the air or embarrass themselves in any way. I'm just going to pray, and I invite you to pray along with me when the time is right. And if that's you, great. I'll be around afterwards. Love to hear if you prayed that prayer. But we're not going to embarrass anybody or put them on the spot at all. But I want to also give you a chance to place your trust in Jesus Christ the same way I have, the same way these amazing people that are being baptized have. Now, I will apologize in advance. We're going to go long. And so let me just say this. If your sporting event, if your roast, or if anything else is more important than celebrating new life in Christ, I completely respect that. You're welcome to go. But what we're going to do here is we're going to celebrate how great and good and awesome God is, and I invite you to stay. It's not going to be that much longer, but it's going to be absolutely worth it. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are blown away by your grace. We are blown away by your love for us. We are blown away by how much greater your love is than the darkness in our hearts. We're blown away by the new life, the new beginnings we have in you. So, Father, I simply ask that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, would you just ever so gently have the Holy Spirit prompt their heart? And if that's you, just with every eye closed and every head bowed, I invite you just to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm guilty. I have sin in my life. I have darkness in my heart. I have nothing I can give you except my guilt. But I believe in you as my Lord and Savior. So I thank you for forgiving my sins. I thank you for taking away my guilt. And I thank you for giving me your grace. The grace that gives me eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, if you prayed that prayer, please come talk to me afterwards. But right now, we're going to talk about, we're going to sing about approaching God's throne. While we do that, I'm going to duck out and get ready to do some baptisms. But for everyone else, would you please worship and just step into how great God's grace is. Stand if you're comfortable and let's worship together.
This is a newer song, but it says, by grace alone, somehow I stand. It's an exact, almost word for word. It says, boldly I approach your throne. Because of that grace that he gives us, folks, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. He is Daddy God. He is listening. He is willing. He is able to bestow that mercy and that grace that we don't deserve, but that he freely gives. That's what this song says. I'll forewarn you, we might get a little irreverent, because when the musicians worship, it gets a little loud. But it says this is the art of celebration, knowing I am free from condemnation, but I can boldly come before the throne of grace and know that my Father listens to me. He's given his Son to die for me and his Holy Spirit to guide me. Boldly I approach his throne. Will you boldly approach the throne of grace this morning with us?
Alone, somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, he pulls me close.
When condemnation grips my heart,
when condemnation grips my heart, and Satan tempts me to despair, I hear the voice that scatters fear. The great I am, the Lord is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally.
Boldly I approach.
Boldly I approach your more beauty than the world has known.
to face with love himself. His perfect, spotless righteousness, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 tongues are not enough to sing his praise.
For a couple of people who are finishing up their changing, and then we'll get them up here. So hopefully, without dropping the microphone in the water, I want to share with you what baptism means to us from God's Word. This passage comes to us from Romans chapter 6, where we read the following. So what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. So the image that we have and the reason that we do baptism in this fashion is to symbolize when someone goes under the water, that is a symbolic representation of them dying to their old life. And as they are brought up out of the water, That's the symbolic representation of us being raised into new life in Jesus Christ. Now, we have two young people that have expressed their faith in Christ, and one also young person who has also expressed her faith in Jesus Christ. So actually, since we do have everyone up here, Miss Patty, I'm going to have you go first, my dear. Would that be okay? Okay. And so the way we do this is I'm going to have Patricia get into the tank here with me, and then I'm going to ask her some questions. Now, I'm going to ask the same questions to our young people, but I'm going to ask them a little bit differently to them, of course, just so that way they can not get bogged down in theology along the way, but the same truth, of course. How you doing, my dear? Yeah, they warmed it up good for us. I always say if there's jets in here, I'd preach up here every Sunday, but all right. Are you ready, my dear, for me to ask you some questions? All right, then let's do this. Patricia, you now stand in the presence of God and his people, and would you please respond to the following questions. First, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was sent to redeem the world? Do you love him, and do you trust him as the one who saves you from your sin? And do you, with repentance and joy, embrace him as the Lord of your life? Second, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, revealing Christ and his redemption, and that the beliefs of this church faithfully reflect this revelation? Okay. Third, do you accept the gracious promises of God, and do you affirm your union with Christ, which your baptism signifies? And last but not least, do you promise to do all you can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of his church, honoring and submitting to its authority, and do you join with the people of God in doing the work of the Lord everywhere? All right. Xanderbud, how you doing? Good, good. Now, part of the reason that Rob is in the tank with me here is we as a church, we believe what Deuteronomy says, that part of our job as parents is to be the primary disciplers of our children. So that goes parents, step-parents, some of us as grandparents. It is our responsibility to pass on our faith to our children. And so for me as a pastor, there's no greater moment than when a child comes forward and says, hey, I want to be baptized. You know, part of the process of the interview is, you know, we ask them, you know, do you believe these things? And let's hear your story. But then we also ask the parents, does this young person believe and understand who Jesus is? And when the answer is yes, and we want to have parents, step-parent, grandparent, whoever is the primary discipler of the child in the tank with us, just because it's not just me as a pastor. It's us as a community. It's us as parents and as family passing on our faith to the next generation. Amen? So I've got some help in the tank today. So that's why I'm not alone. All right, Xander, can I ask you some questions, good sir? All right, here we go. Question number one. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word and points us to Jesus? Absolutely. Do you promise to be a part of God's church and to be, not this church, but some church, for your whole life? And do you promise to do everything you can do to grow in your faith in Jesus? Amen. you hear a zap and a scream, you'll know I grabbed the mic too quickly, and that's okay. May I have the next person, please? Hi. I know you. Okay. Michaela Grace, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word pointing you to Jesus? Do you promise to live your life in God's church somewhere, not necessarily this one? Okay. And do you promise to do everything you can do to grow as a Christian? Amen.
Is my aunt? Oh, there I am. Will you stand with me and let's sing one more song? Let the joy of the Lord be your strength this week. Amen.
Though my tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I lift my eyes, I lift my eyes to you. Waters rise, I lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I dance, in the shadows I sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When I cannot see you with my eyes, faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, then my faith arise to you.
God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord.
Oh, you shine with glory, Lord, light. I feel alive with you. In your presence now I am alive with you.
Sick when I say, I will praise you, Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I dance, in the shadows I sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I dance, in the shadows I sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Sorrow comes my way, you're the shield around me. Always you remain.
When sorrow comes my way, you're the shield around me. Always you remain. Like courage in the fight, I hear you call my name. Jesus, I am going, walking on the waves, reaching for your life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Can I leave you with my form of a blessing? Amen. Go in the love of the Lord and he'll go with you this week. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we have been in your house, that we have celebrated your name. We have celebrated decisions being made to follow you more, Lord. Jesus, give us boldness and strength to experience your grace and give it to someone else this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good afternoon.